Let's think about this a little bit more. Think with me. Sanctification, meaning being changed from what I am into what God wants me to be. It's God's will. It's the Holy Spirit's work. And it's the way of faith. If God could talk to us tonight, if He could suddenly speak in your ear, in your soul, what do you think He'd tell you that He would like to change? You think He'd just say, you know what, I think you're just about finished. I think you're about there. Think He'd say that to you, Drew?
I don't think so.
He might to you, but I know He wouldn't to me. Hey, by the way, seeing Gary up there on the screen, he said to give all of you His love. He traveled all the way down to join us for Cody's airborne graduation. He said, just be sure and send you His love and point you to Christ. So, greetings from Gary. God's power changes God's people according to God's plan. God has a plan for your life. And that plan is that He loves you just exactly like you are. How many people do you know who love you completely and unconditionally just exactly the way you are? God loves you exactly like you are tonight. But you know what, young people? The great thing is He loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants to change you. He wants to change your life so that you become a living, moving, breathing, walking example of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I heard a story years ago about three businessmen that were rushing through a train station, and they were on their way to try to catch a train and get away from the busy city and get back to their homes and their families. And as they rushed around on the train platform, they knocked over a table of a little boy that was sitting there selling apples. The apples went rolling everywhere. And they kept running down the platform just in time to jump on the train. And just as they got to the end, one of the men, his conscience struck him. And he said, I'm going to go back. He said to the others, call my wife when you get home. Tell her I'll be home later on. I'm going to go help that little boy. He walked back, and here was the little boy down on his hands and knees trying to gather up these apples that had scattered everywhere. And the man got down on his hands and knees with him and started picking him up. And he said, here, son, I'll help you. And set him in his chair, set his table up, put the apples back on the table, and then looked up into the face of the boy. And at that moment, first realized that little boy was blind. Little boy looked up with unseeing eyes, and he said, excuse me, sir, but are you Jesus? Are you Jesus? Because he thought anybody that would come and help him in his need, maybe that was the Lord coming to help him. If God can't speak through you, who's He going to use? If you can't be His hands and His feet, if you can't be His listening ear, if you can't be His caring heart to somebody in your life, who's going to be? During World War II, when the terrible bombing was going on in the war with Germany, London was being ripped apart by the air raids. People wanted to come to church. It's amazing when trouble and trial hits, everybody wants to start going to church. So the workmen were, there was a chapel there, and the roof had been blown in, and the workmen were hanging up canvas to keep the wind and the rain out so the people could come in for a prayer service that evening. One of the workmen noticed up at the front of the auditorium there was a statue of Jesus with His arms stretched out like this to welcome people as they came in to that little sanctuary. But in the falling of the bombs and the timbers, the hands had been broken off. So the workman fashioned a crude sign, and he hung it on the stumps of the arms of that statue, so that when people came in that night, they looked up to see Jesus standing there, and the sign said, I have no hands but yours to do my Father's will. Think about that. Isn't it amazing that an almighty, all-wise, and all-powerful God would stoop so low as to want to include you and I in His plan? In the last passage we looked at before we took our break, Paul used an interesting picture. He used a picture of a great household, and in that great household there were different kinds of vessels. He said some of those vessels were made of gold and silver, and they were reserved for special use. And some of those vessels were made of clay or wood, and they were used for common things. Maybe one held the trash. Maybe in those days they didn't have flush toilets. They had bedpans. Matter of fact, young men, that's why the rule of the gentleman walking down the street is that you always walk closest to the street and you protect the lady by having her on the inside of the street. You say, where do these crazy rules come from? Well, in the old days, they had balconies and they used to dump the bedpans off the balconies, and so the man walked out to the street. So if someone by chance dumped the bedpan, or the chamber pot as they called it, it landed on him and not the young lady. You can ask my wife. I always walk on the outside and I haven't been hit by one yet. But it may happen. Paul was using that figure as a challenge to you and I to say, when it's all over, when it's all said and done, when your life comes to an end, what kind of a vessel will you have been? What kind of a mark will you have made with your life? Will you have lived for yourself, for your own goals and your own desires? Or will you have lived sacrificially, as Paul says, a living sacrifice, a daily offering to God of saying, take me and use me this day for your plan and for your purpose? There's one thing that enters into that little figure that Paul used. He said, if a man cleanses himself, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the Master's works. In other words, what Paul is saying, young people, is this. You and I have a part to play in this. There's God's part. That's the all-wise part. He's the one that came up with the plan. That's the all-powerful part. He's the one that sent Christ to die on the cross to provide for you forgiveness and eternal life. He's the one who sends the Spirit of God to dwell within us when we are born again into the family of God. He does all of those things, but then He says, now there are certain things I'm not going to do unless you choose to cooperate. You have a choice to make. You have decisions that you have to make. And if those decisions are wise decisions, then I am going to carry out my plan in your life and you'll be changed. And your life, in spite of whatever tests, trials, and difficult circumstances you go through, will be a blessed and joyful life. See, I know a lot of you that are here tonight, if you could ask for one thing, you would probably just ask for one thing and say, I'd just like to be happy. I'd just like something to take away the hurt in my heart. I'd like something to lift the burden off my shoulders. I would like to be set free from my fear or my doubt or my anger or whatever it is that may be robbing you from a life of joy and fulfillment. Guess what? There's one area where every one of us in this room is in perfect agreement with the will of God. You know what that area is? Every one of us wants to be happy. And this might surprise you. God wants every one of us to be happy. But here's the problem. My idea of what will make me happy and God's certainty of what will make me not only happy but joyful, which is a lot greater. Happiness kind of depends on what happens. That's where the word comes from. Happenstance. If good things happen, I'm happy. If bad things happen to me, I'm not happy. God says, I've got a better plan for you. It's called joy, the joy of the Spirit of God, the joy of the Lord, which Nehemiah tells us in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me tell you something. I've seen a lot of people in a lot of really bad situations, and every time I see someone who is really in a horrible situation and they are joyful, I'm looking at a mighty, mighty person. I'm looking at somebody that is very powerful, and sometimes they may be in a wheelchair, or they may be like a young Australian guy that some of you may have seen the video of, who was born without arms and without legs. You heard of that guy? He goes around and gives speeches to school. No arms, no legs, no worries. Pretty amazing attitude. What does he have? What has he got that most people haven't got? He's got the joy of the Lord. And it's a great power to him. I want to look very quickly at two passages of Scripture. We're going to keep this short and sweet. I hope it's sweet. It will be short. Look at the book of Jeremiah. The book of Yirmiyahu. Never heard him call that? Yirmiyahu. Jeremiah chapter 18. If you find Isaiah, keep going to the right. You'll hit Jeremiah. That figure that Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about those vessels that had different uses comes from a very ancient teaching that we find surfacing here in Jeremiah 18. As I read to you the first 11 verses, just try to picture in your mind what God is asking this prophet to do. He says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord." God spoke to Jeremiah on this day, and this is what he said. "Rise and go down to the potter's house." What's a potter? Somebody tell me. What's a potter do? He makes pots. Right. That's where he gets his name from. He says, "Go down to the potter's house and I will announce my words to you." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on his wheel. Anybody know who invented the potter's wheel? The Jews. It's a Jewish invention. They invented the potter's wheel that spins around, that worked with a little toggle with their foot, and it spins and spins and spins. They had very ingenious ways of doing that. So the man was making something on the wheel, and the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. In other words, it wouldn't go into the shape that he was trying to put it in, so he made it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make it. You know, when a potter takes clay in his hand, he's in control of the clay, right? God had a message for Jeremiah after he observed this little incident. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.' And I would say, 'So are you, O young person.'" You're like clay in the hand of God. What is he going to make out of you? He says, "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to uproot it and pull it down and destroy it." You know, when God says, "I'm going to destroy you," that's a pretty bad message. That's not good news, that's bad news. "I'm going to destroy you." You know what? I believe that the word has gone out of God's mouth, and he has said to the United States of America, "I am fashioning destruction for you." I believe that's where we are as a nation tonight. I believe that this nation is in the gravest peril that it's ever been in, and it's not from anything on the outside, it's all coming from the inside. You know why we've come to this point as a nation? Because we have forsaken our God. We no longer know our roots. We no longer appreciate or value things that are valuable. Instead, we've chosen to value things that are worthless. And when a nation turns its back on God Almighty, no nation will ever stand. And that's where we are. We've outlawed prayer in our schools. We've outlawed Bible study in our schools. And I want to tell you, the biggest tragedy in all of this is not that our Supreme Court has done this. The biggest tragedy is that as Americans, as students in schools, we gutlessly complied. They told me when I was in high school I couldn't pray. I prayed. They told me in high school I couldn't read my Bible. I read my Bible. They told me in high school that I could not witness to my friends. I witnessed to my friends. What are they going to do? Throw me in jail? But we say, oh, we can't do that. There's a law against it. What was it Paul said? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth. And then he said, against such things, there is no law. No one on this earth has the power to make a law against anything the Word of God sanctions. Well, you can suffer for it, but that's all right. You pay the price, and you receive the joy. So he's saying, I might make mention of a nation and say I'm going to destroy it, but look at verse 8. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. In other words, God's saying, if I say to this nation, you are heading in a path of destruction, I will bring you to a total end. And that nation repents. God says, I won't do it. On the other hand, he said, I might speak about a nation or a kingdom to build it up and to plant it. But if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, right there is the key. This book is the secret to every nation on the face of the earth. This is the secret right here. Without the truth of God's word, no nation will ever know the joy that God intends for each and every one of us. No person will ever know the joy. Look around the world today and what do you see? Hatred. You know how you feel when you hate somebody? Don't you feel good? You just really hate somebody and you're angry at them all the time. You know as well as I do, you feel like filth on the inside. Because hate doesn't come from God, it comes from Satan. He is the author of hate. God is the author of love. And love sacrifices and love rejoices. So God says, if that nation that I am going to build up disobeys my voice, then I will think better of the good that I promised to bless it. So he says to Jeremiah, speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Turn back each one of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. What's he saying? There's one difference between God working with the hearts of men and a potter working with clay. Men can make decisions. We've come here to this camp. I don't know why you're here. I know why I'm here. Number one reason, to be transformed. That's my number one reason for being here. To be changed. But I know something. As I study and teach and speak with you and talk and interact with you this week and listen to the other teachers, and I hear the Word of God, I have to make decisions. And if I choose not to make those decisions, I'm going to leave here. Not only will I not be better, I'll be worse than I was when I came. Because you can't be confronted with the truth and turn away from it and not suffer the injury to your own soul and your own spirit. You can't hear the Word of God. You can't hear the Spirit of God calling out to you and appealing to you to come to the Lord and to trust Him and to surrender and submit to the Word of God. And if you say no, you do damage to your soul. You injure yourself spiritually. You harden your heart. And that hardening has consequences. Because every time we harden our heart, it gets easier and easier and easier until there comes a time when we're hardened beyond the point of no return. Twice in my life, I've spoken to people about coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Once a young man, 18 years old. Another, a man that was 76 years old. And in both cases, I spent hours with them going through the Bible story, explaining the way of salvation, urging them to receive Jesus Christ. Both of them said to me, at the end of the time I spent with them, I think what you're telling me is right, but I don't think I'll do it now. The young man, 2 months later, died of an overdose of drugs. The old man took a revolver and stuck it in his mouth 3 days after I talked to him and blew his brains out. Say, why would God let things like that happen? I'll tell you why. Because He lets people make choices. And choices are what change is all about. It's decisions that you and I make. So I told you that I was going to tell you a story about a young woman that had a whole lot of pain and hurt and suffering in her life. And she started making decisions that changed her life. And she became a hero. She is known all over this world today. You probably know of her. If you're not very familiar with her, you're going to be by the time we get done, because we're going to turn to a little book and read about a woman that about 3,400 years ago made some wise decisions. And her name was Ruth. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. Old Testament book. By the way, young people, I hope you'll always keep in mind, if you get through the first five books of the Old Testament, that's called the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. Then you enter into Joshua, go to Judges, and then the book of Ruth. Sometimes people present the idea that the Old and the New Testament are somehow in conflict. Not at all. One is the beginning of the story, the other is the ending of the story. That's all. One is telling how God is going to send a Savior to save the human race from its sin. The other is telling that God sent a Savior who saved this world from its sin. There's a choice involved, isn't there? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But believing is the option that you have to choose. Ultimately, when you boil it all down, faith is a decision. It's a decision on your part. Yes, the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and yes, He is opening the eyes and illuminating your inner man and giving you understanding that this message is true. But ultimately, there comes a point where you have to say, I will believe or I won't. And that's why no one goes to hell for their sins. You ever hear this? Don't lie. You know where you go if you lie. Don't steal. You know what happens to people that steal? No one goes to hell for their sins. No one. You know what's going to make hell really, really hell? The thing that's going to make it really hell is that everybody in hell will be a believer in Jesus Christ. And they'll know they just believed too late. Paul says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And the great tragedy is when the mass and the multitude of mankind who rejected Christ in this life stand before the great white throne in the presence of His glory and the presence of His power and have to fall down on their knees and acknowledge that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and then to be cast in throughout eternity into the lake of fire. And why? Not because of their sins. See, the thing that's going to cause people to bow is that they're going to see that He paid their sins. And that only one thing kept them from entering into the eternal presence and glory of our Lord, and that is they would not believe. Everybody knows John 3:16. It was mentioned earlier as possibly the most important verse you can find. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we ought not just to learn John 3:16. We should learn John 3:17 and 18 and 19, which says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already." Why? Not because he lied or was a thief or an adulterer or anything else. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John says this is the condemnation, that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What do we see here in the story of Ruth, chapter 1? I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to tell you the story. I'm going to read the relevant part. A man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi, who were Israelites, came into a time of great trial. By the way, the book of Ruth is written during the time of the judges, which was a time of rampant warfare and famine and suffering. And during this time, they ran out of food. Something that could happen in this country. They ran out of food. So they left the place they were supposed to be in and they went to the land of Moab. Big mistake. That decision had consequences, and the consequences cost them dearly. Young people, don't think you can make decisions without suffering the consequences or enjoying the consequences. Good decisions have good results. Bad decisions have bad results. It's always been there. It's what we call justice. People say, I want justice. I want things to be fair. Guess what? You won't get justice from this world, but you'll always get justice from God until you start realizing that justice from God is not what you want. Because if you want justice from God, you'll get it. It'll be the lake of fire. I don't want God's justice. I want God's mercy and grace. And the minute I stop asking for justice and start crying out for mercy, like the guy that went up into the temple beating on his breast, he wouldn't even look into heaven. He was so ashamed and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All the while, a religious Pharisee standing over there was boasting of his deeds and how he did things for God and thanking God that he made him so great, better than other men. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, that man that beat on his chest and hung down his head and cried out for mercy went down to his house justified, while the other man went his way unchanged. So here's the story of Ruth. Elimelech and Ruth and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Their names translate Wimpy and Weepy. Not very complimentary names. One was sickly and one was always depressed. So they go to Moab, and in the course of time, they both take wives. And in the course of time, Elimelech dies, and in the course of time, Mahlon and Chilion die. This is an amazing chapter because at the end of this chapter you have Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, three women who have lost three husbands, who are living in a time of famine and warfare, and they have no men to protect or provide for them. This is a sad story. And people often ask, how come the men died? You know that most men don't live as long as women. As a rule, men die 10 years earlier than women. And there are all kinds of psychological and physiological reasons that are given. Do you know what my conviction is? I'm convinced it's because God holds men accountable. And when we fail to heed His word and make wise decisions, our lives are going to be shortened. Young people, it starts right now. The first command with a promise, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And as Paul adds, that your life may be long on the earth. Did you realize that in rebelling against your mom and dad, you are shortening your days? Oh yeah. You're shortening your days. God deals with rebels. He also blesses those who humble themselves. And so we come to a place where Naomi, the older woman, says to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your families, go back to your people, go back to your gods, and maybe God will bless you, as she turns to go back to Bethlehem. One of the daughter-in-law kisses Naomi and returns to her people. And that's where we come to the story of this marvelous, wonderful, beautiful hero named Ruth. And I want you to see what she said in verse 14 and following. They lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. Orpah went back home. Ruth clung to Naomi. Naomi said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people. And here's the key, young people. Your God will be my God. That was the foundation of all of her decisions. What she's saying, I see in you something that I lack. I see in you something I desperately need. And that is the proof and the evidence of the living God. In spite of the bad decisions Elimelech and Naomi made, in spite of the fact they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, in spite of the fact that they were under discipline for making bad decisions, they still had a light burning in their life that this young woman could see. And she said, I don't know what it is, but whatever you have, I want it. And your God is going to become my God. And that's going to inform all of my choices. It's going to mold all of my decisions. And so she chose to go with her. Verse 17 says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse if anything but death parts you and me. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Young people, we have to do this short and sweet. So get this down. I want you to think about four things about the power of your decisions. And I want you to look at this young woman who lost her husband and has no hope, humanly speaking. Everything in her life has gone bad. Her heart is aching. She's lost a father-in-law, a brother-in-law, and a husband. And she's helpless in a violent and cruel world. And she makes a decision. And there's four things involved. Number one, her decision is determined. You know, too many of us in the United States of America today are so weak and so wimpy and so wishy-washy that we make a decision and 5 minutes later we've changed our mind. We're going to have to learn to start making decisions that are right decisions, and we're going to have to be determined about it. She's determined. She will not be dissuaded or discouraged. Young people, you and I need to learn to be resolute. This is what I am going to do, and I will do it. Don't try to stop me. Don't try to change my mind. I am going to commit myself to the plan and the purpose of God for my life. I am going to grow in grace and truth. I am going to be a light for Jesus Christ wherever He puts me, whatever happens to me. It doesn't matter. That's my decision. That's determined. Notice the second thing. It's deliberate. She keeps saying, I will. I will. I will. She's very deliberate about what she's doing. It demonstrates that she has a focus on a personal destiny. I will do this because I believe that the God I've come to know through you has a plan for my life. Young people, if you and I could ever just latch on to the reality that God has a plan for our life, it would change your life. He has a plan for your life. Third, her decision is defining. What do I mean by defining? When she says, your God will be my God, what and who you worship says everything about you. You worship the entertainment figures of our age. You worship the rock stars, whether they're politicians or players on a stage. Or you even worship Christian leaders and Christian authors. It tells a lot about you. You have defined yourself by what you worship. Because you see, what you worship, you will become like. What you worship, you will become like. And when you see someone, and we see this in all kinds of religions, and sometimes, sadly, we see it in Christianity. We see Christians who are just always mad and bitter and angry. They're worshiping the wrong thing. Because you worship Jesus Christ, He sets you free. He'll set you free. Not only is her decision determined and deliberate and defining, but I love this part, it's decisive. It's decisive. What do I mean by that? She sets a course of action and she is not going to be turned away from that course of action. We need to learn to be resolute. We need to learn to be discerning. You know what discernment is? Discernment's when you come to the crossroads and you say, I'm not taking that road, I'm taking this one. Remember the story of Alice in Wonderland? comes along the road, comes to a fork in the road. Shall I go right? Shall I go left? She doesn't know which way to go, so she starts crying. Cheshire Cat shows up. Why are you crying, little girl? Because I don't know which road to take. Where do you want to go? Says the Cheshire Cat. She says, I don't know. The cat says, then it really doesn't matter, does it? You come to a crossroad and you don't know which one to take. Maybe it's because you don't know where you want to go. You need to have a clear, definite idea, young people, of where you're going. What are you aiming at out there at the end of your life? What do you want your life to mean? What do you want it to count for when all is said and done? You need a clear idea of that now. Don't wait. Time will pass you by. We need to be very clear in our thinking, and we need to be tenacious in our decisions. So young people, here's a young woman that has gone down in history. And every young woman in this room could do the same thing. You want to be popular? Popularity fades in a moment of time. You want to be right? You want to fulfill a destiny that was planned for you by God before history began? You'll make choices that will make your name remembered and respected for generations to come. See, this was only the beginning. This young woman never knew that the day she chose to trust in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she didn't know that when she made that decision, she was moving in a course of action that would result in her being in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the end of the story, and we'll get there by the end of the week. So I'm going to leave you with a question. Tonight's our first night. This is the beginning of camp. Have you come to the end of the session with any decision that you've chosen to make? If you can't think of something that the Spirit of God has spoken to you about tonight and said, I need to make a decision about that, then I have to say you're probably not listening. Or maybe you just need to keep listening as we go through night after night. Listen as the other speakers, Drew and others, speak to you, as your counselors talk to you. Be listening not just to what they're saying. Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, because He is here. I love that passage when Jesus said, the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Listen, what we need are less Christians who are trying to be like every other Christian. What we need are a lot more Christians that are willing to be carried by the wind of the Spirit of God, to become an individual, and to be willing to stand alone and let God make of them what He planned to make of them. Because He doesn't intend anyone else to be like you. Whether you're a young lady or a young man here tonight, what decision will you make in light of what we've shared this evening? My time's up. In fact, I apologize. I went over. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for these young lives, young men, young women, lives that are at their beginning, but lives that are at a crucial point, because now, in these young years, are when they make the decisions that are going to direct their life throughout its duration. Father, I can't convince anyone to choose any course, but You can. Your Spirit can put His finger on sensitive areas of hearts and souls tonight and change people's lives. When Paul came face to face with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and the light and the glory of Christ knocked him to the ground and blinded him, and he heard the voice saying, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He asked two questions. Who are you, Lord? Once he found out who it was, he said, what would you have me to do? I pray that every heart here tonight will be asking that question. Lord, what would you have me to do? What changes do you want to make in my life? I pray that we will be willing to let you speak to us about those things tonight and throughout this camp. And we will give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Stay right here, Jim.